Your Bibles to the book of Romans, the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 5. Our text this morning will be Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, but I will read 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Blessed is the reading of God's holy, infallible word to us through His servant, the Apostle Paul. Father, I approach these two verses this morning with fear and trembling. Help me be worthy to them, to be a conduit for them, because this is very personal to all who care and love the Lord Jesus. So help us by your Spirit. Have minds that are active and hear, and hearts that have open arms to receive. Work in us your good in your glory. Amen. Last week, we just concentrated on verses 1 and 2, and what we saw is that all true Christians who at that very moment of initial faith in Jesus have been made right with God. They've been justified at that moment. In other words, all of their sins are gone, wiped away, paid by Christ. Or we say it this way, we're saved from our sin. And then Paul says in those first two verses that there are four results that flow out of having been justified. And we saw that first, it is that we, as a sinner, have peace with God. Meaning, He has reconciled us to Himself relationally. Secondly, we now live in the presence of God in the realm of grace. We have access into this grace in which we stand, and that's why Christians walk experientially with the Lord. And then we saw that leads Christians to the third result. We rejoice in the future promise of experiencing God's glory fully in the resurrection, when each and every one who belongs to Jesus will be resurrected and glorified. That's last week. And now comes the fourth result, which I left for this morning, starting at verse 3. Not only that, not only do we exult in the hope of the glory of God, but we exult or rejoice in our sufferings. Now, on the surface, that is weird. I mean, if not just crazy. There is nothing more unnatural for us human beings than to enjoy sufferings and afflictions and tribulations. And the Bible, would agree with that. Paul would agree, yes, that's unnatural. No, 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 no. If we meant by that, we rejoice in our sufferings in and of themselves. But as we pay attention to the text before us and the context, it shows us Paul doesn't mean that. But what he's saying is if you, by God's mercy, have come to faith in Jesus, then you are justified and you have a new perspective on all the miserable, unpleasant, unwelcomed experiences of this in this life. In other words, unlike those who are outside of Christ, unlike those who are without hope of the future glory of God, we Christians don't see this life's pains and its tragedies and its trials as an exercise in futility or caprice or purposelessness. But all tribulations, all sufferings, all the unpleasantries of life are not something that takes away our hope of glory. They are those things God uses to strengthen our hope in God's glory. Once that anchor of our faith, of our hope, goes deep down to the ocean's bottom and grabs hold of a rock, that anchor of our soul holds when the storms inevitably come. And the hope through that becomes experientially stronger. Let's go back. Just think about it. What is the essence of the faith that justifies? What's at the core of it? In the New Testament, Jesus is clear. Paul is clear. It is joy. You remember how Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 13? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and he covered it up. Then, in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has in order to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, great price, he went and he sold all that he had and bought it. That's the gospel of the kingdom. When you see it, because God shined the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ into your hearts in the hearing of the gospel, it's impossible not to have a sense of deep-seated joy. I found it. And so everything, Jesus says, that I have in comparison with the treasure, with the pearl, great price, with the kingdom, with Jesus himself, with eternal salvation, with the hope of the glory of God. In comparison, he says, we would trade all of our stuff because of the joy to get that. In other words, because God has justified us by our faith, and promised us resurrection unto his eternal glory, therefore, we can rejoice down here no matter what life brings. Even while you're crying. So, let's go and focus on this text. Let's follow how Paul unpacks it. Notice here, he gives reasons for why we Christians rejoice in suffering, in trials. Verses 3 and 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing, okay, knowing, ing, it's a Greek participle, meaning here, in other words, because we know, it's causal. We rejoice in sufferings, why? Because we know something. We know that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. The reason we can rejoice in our sufferings is because of three things. For the Christian, suffering leads to endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. Stronger hope. And those three things in this text are related to each other in progression. But let's start with the foundation. Suffering. Verse 3. Not only that, but we who have been justified, we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, the word translated suffering there is the word thlipsis. It's used all over the New Testament. The New American Standard Bible translates it here with the word tribulations. It refers to afflictions, sufferings, tribulations, anything that causes anguish in our lives. Persecution, being slandered. It's any trial that comes and tests your faith, your trust in God, in His promises. It could be cancer, any disease, a broken relationship, being betrayed by a close friend, or wildfires that burn your house down, being accused wrongly, all the way to the normal unpleasant inconveniences that we all experience on a daily basis in this broken, fallen world. Paul is saying that when we go through afflictions, tribulations, we can boast. That's the literal word, boast or exalt, as we saw last week. Exalt in them, not because we enjoy the pain of them, but because we know something. We know God is sovereign. And He is working through them. We know what He's working through them to do. To produce endurance, which produces, and here's my translation of that Greek word, and I'll get there in a minute, which produces tested provenness about you, which produces hope. Verse 2 says, we rejoice in the hope of the future glory of God. And now verses 3 and 4 say we also now can rejoice during this present evil age in miserable experiences. Because if you belong to Christ, then those things are producing deeper faith, more robust hope in you. Read it again. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance. What's going on here? We all know the saying, no pain, no gain. Right? It refers to the development of muscle mass, or if you're a runner, the development of more endurance growing through the pain of working out. Now, most people, most normal people, find putting their muscles to strain or tribulation to not be a very pleasant experience. But they're looking to the outcome. More muscle mass, or the training to run a 10K. Again, we normal people do not revel in the misery of running 5 miles every day for 2 months, but we do it for the result of endurance, developing for the race that is ahead, that we would persevere in it. Paul says, suffering, it produces perseverance, endurance. When trials come, when difficult and unpleasant things happen in our lives, which produce pain, produce sorrow, produce frustration, and through them we find ourselves going more earnestly to the Lord, to the Father. We find ourselves more intimately serious about our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then what happens out of that is we don't give in to the request of Job's wife. Why don't you just curse God and die? But instead, we resist bitterness, murmuring and running away from God, and we find our hearts longing more for the hope of God's glory. In other words, the result is that trial, it put muscle on our souls, put endurance in our race. Simply put, our faith, having been tried in that one, and that one, in another test, having been tried and tested by suffering, it has become more durable, strong, or pure. Continue with the progression. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces, they translate it with the word, character. Not a great translation, because it's too ambiguous to this word. Here's my translation of this word here, be something like this. Endurance produces tested genuineness of you. Tested provenness, or something like that. The New American Standard Bible translates it, proven character. It's the word in Greek, dokime. It means, this word, basically it means the result of a trial. It comes out tested and proved to be genuine or more pure. Now, I want you to turn to James 1 for a moment. So this word that Paul is using here, it's closely related. It's not the exact same word, but it's the same word group in Greek, closely related to what James uses in James chapter 1, verse 3, that is translated testing. In a sense, testing what? The testing of our faith. Start with verse 2, James 1. Christian, and notice the parallel with what Paul was doing in Romans 5. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. Sounds nutty. Of various kinds. So if you ask, well, is that a trial that fits? Is this a trial? If you raise your hand and you just even ask the question, the answer is yes. It's a trial because of various kinds. And he says, why? Why would we count that joy? Again, you know something as a Christian. For we know that the, and here's that word, testing of your faith, you know that produces joy. steadfastness. Literally, endurance, exact same word Paul uses for endurance in Romans 5. It produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James tells us, as you come out more complete on the other side of a test, you are proven stronger, proven real, proven genuine. Turn over one more. 1 Peter chapter 1. Because in verse 7 of chapter 1, Peter himself uses that exact same word James just used, testing. Okay? And in the ESV translates that, I think good translation here, with this way in English. Tested genuineness. The New American just translates the word proof. Proof of your faith. Or something like that. So let's begin in verse 5 of 1 Peter 1. Now, hopefully most of you would know the context. He's talking to Christians and he says God has just he's caused you to be born again unto a living hope. You can see the parallel with Paul in Romans 5. Hope in what? The future. An inheritance that's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's kept, it's waiting, it's reserved for you in heaven. So this is the hope of glory, Romans 5. And so pick up in verse 5, he continues on. That is you, Christian, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay. Here we are, Romans 5, 2. We rejoice in the future hope of the glory. Peter, we rejoice in that hope laid up. It's coming in the second coming, the last time, but we still live down here. And he says, in this hope, you rejoice, even though now, for a little while, how long will your life be? Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Look at the next two words. So that. That's a purpose clause. That's God's purpose. Why have I been grieved? Through various trials. So that, and here's the word. The tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, even though gold is tested by fire, but that your faith, therefore, like that, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. When you suffer or get tested by God's sovereign providence, the fire produces grieving, miserable experiences. And then, on the other side of that, the gold hardens up again, you put it in mold, and you got a bar of gold that's more pure than before. Because it got melted down, and the impurities, the dross, it comes to the top and scraped away, the gold's more pure each time. So, you, Christian, you've once again through that have been proven to be real, to be genuine. And that produces great hope. That's the flow. It produces deeper assurance. I'm real. I didn't know if I was going to make it through that. My faith was wavering everywhere. But I know I love you, Holy Father. Oh, my Lord Jesus, thanks for interceding for me. I'm real. So out of that comes what? Comes comfort from that sense of authenticity. God's grace, in which I have been given access to, that's verse 2, Romans 5, right? That grace, I'm in that grace. That grace powerfully got me through this trial. And even though I don't yet see Jesus in His resurrection, I don't yet see Him, I still hope for that future glory of God to be engulfed in with my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm looking. That's what he's saying. I mean, isn't that how Peter himself finishes that section? So that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, believer, you believe in Him. And you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. And you are obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. It's so parallel to our passage in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, as Paul writes us, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces tested provenness. And tested provenness produces hope. Well, how does that tested genuineness of our faith, how does that produce hope? How does that, as Peter would say in his other letter, right? Make sure of your calling and election. How does that proven testing of our faith to prove we're real, to prove our calling is real, to prove our election is real, how does that produce hope? Well, I think I've already answered the question in what we have seen. So think about all the small trials of your life. And they're every day. And maybe think about a couple huge afflictions or pains or traumas that you've been through as a Christian. When you look back on them, you don't wish to go through that again. You're not supposed to wish to go through that again. But you are, aren't you, in another sense, grateful in hindsight that you did go through it because of the fruit that God's Holy Spirit worked in your life through it. You're stronger. You're deeper. You have more confidence that your love for Christ and your hope in the future glory is real and genuine. I'm not a fake Christian. I'm His. It's true. He chose me from the foundation of the world. I know He did come into my life and He made me alive together with Christ, and He seated me in heavenly places so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness to me in Christ Jesus. through the testedness, it produced more hope. I think the New Testament scholar Thomas Schreiner nails it when he writes this in his Romans commentary, quote, "Why does tested character spark hope? It's because moral transformation constitutes evidence that one has really been changed by God. And thus, it assures believers that the hope of future glory is not an illusion. There's a pattern of growth in the here and now, however imperfect, indicating that we are changing. Believers then become assured that God will complete the process that He has begun." End quote. Do you remember how the book of Job begins? Job is a believer. Job loves God. And in chapter 1, starting in verse 8, we read these words. "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord, and he said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and increased him in the land.'" That's just, you're just like a genie in a bottle that gives him everything he could possibly want down here. His pleasure's not in you. It's only in what you give him, God. And so Satan continues, "But," says to the Lord, "stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to him, "We'll put Job to the test to show you and to confirm in Job that his love for me is real." You know the book. It was shown through suffering, producing endurance, coming out as genuine, tested genuineness, which results in greater hope. So what we have then in our journey through the book of Romans here in Romans 5, 1 to 4, including verse 5, we're going to get there and see it, and all the way to verse 11 at that point. But Paul lays out the pattern of the Christian life. We are instantaneously justified by God when he brings us to faith in him. Done, it's over with. And as a result of having been justified, we have peace with God. In relationship with God, we have been reconciled to him. And not only that, we now have this ongoing access to the realm of relationship with God in his grace, his powerful grace, which is working in us, which produces in the Christian a rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God at the resurrection one day. But it also produces during this present life a rejoicing in trials and sufferings, because the furnace of God's fire in them produces stronger faith and greater hope. That's what Paul tells us And be very careful for us to respond to him and say, easy for you to say, Paul. You don't know what I've been through. Y'all remember the words that Jesus spoke to him at his conversion. And then he spoke to Ananias, who was going to go baptize him. I'm going to show, Jesus said, I'm going to show Paul, reveal to him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul practiced what he preached. You know how he gives us a taste of part of his life. And I'm not even going to read the whole thing. It's just too much about his sufferings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I just pick up in the middle, he says, to numerous imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. But you know also that having said all that, he goes on then in chapter 12, the next chapter, to say about one particular grievous suffering, affliction, very unpleasant. And he says this, quote, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, because my power is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, therefore, fellow Christian, I will boast. Exact same word in the Greek that he uses in chapter 5 of Romans. Exult, boast in the glory of God, boast in sufferings. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ will rest upon me. And then he continues on in the next verse. What kind of stuff are you talking about, Paul? Okay, just, right? What are you talking about? He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, catastrophes. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's the man who writes to all Christians. We who are justified rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces tested genuineness. And tested genuineness produces hope. So this text in Romans 5, it's clearly calling us Christians in some sense to be those who exult, who rejoice in afflictions, in miserable experiences, sufferings, by our knowing something. That's how you rejoice. And that's the application of the text. How, though? How do we become better with our relationship with God in the midst of trials, pain, and suffering? How do you listen to James and say, okay, let me do that. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The answer to the question we saw last week, and it's right there in the context. It's verse 2. We have gained access to the realm of grace. That's how you rejoice in suffering. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God's grace that enables that to happen. Let me come to a close with a biblical encouragement from other Christians doing this that the Apostle Paul himself puts forward for us as examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes, and he's talking to the Corinthian church, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia," the Philippian church, the Thessalonican church, the Berean church, etc. "We want you to know about the grace of God that has been given to them." And he explains that grace working itself out. "For in a severe test," same word James and Peter use, "test of affliction," philipsis, same word that we've been seeing throughout and Paul uses, "through a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy," Jesus, the treasure in the field, "their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty together overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So don't miss those two verses. What is Paul's main point? What's his subject? It's the grace of God. "We want you to know, brothers, about" what? "The grace of God that has been given to that church, which produced that." That grace produced joy in affliction, in suffering, in poverty, and that joy in the midst of that suffering overflowed through them in acts of love by giving of their money that they don't have to help fellow Christians who are even in worse shape. And that's the flow of Paul's point. As Christians rely on God's powerful, active grace, when we do that in our lives, it produces joy in the hope of final salvation, which allows us to even, down here, boast in our afflictions because we know something. We know God, my Father, is producing deeper hope through them. So, let's move on in life and continue to pursue living by the grace of God so that we will overflow in joy through all of life's stuff instead of being murmurers, complainers, downtrodden, gloomy. The key is the powerful realm of God's grace in which we live, mixed with knowledge. Know the truth. Know that this is what God is doing. That is, because we have been saved, we have been justified by faith. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces tested provenness, and tested provenness produces more hope. As the poem goes, "There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears. And you meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting. You are sanctifying us when beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Let us stand and sing that.